This morning we talked about the nature of singing and being able to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And we talked about the fact that each song has a message, and that message needs to resonate as we sing the song. And so I chose a lesson this evening. It's not really on singing, it's on God's providence. But I decided to go ahead and tie the two together, so let's look at a few songs that we sing that are in our songbooks, and they all deal with God's special care for His people. We know from Ecclesiastes that time and chance operates for many, and even in our own personal lives, many times it's just time and chance. But we also know that if God sees us as His children, that all things are going to work together for good. And so as we sing songs like this, we have to ask ourselves whether or not, number one, we believe these things, and number two, whether or not we're worthy of it. So when it says, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go, anywhere in this world below. Do we believe that? Can you sing that song? Not just as words coming out of your mouth, but as a true conviction that everywhere we go, Jesus is going to be watching, interceding, and the power of God is going to be working. God will take care of you. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. We don't have to go through all these songs. I think the point is that as we sing these songs, if our hearts are going to make melody, then there's certain things we have to know, we have to believe, and we have to have confidence in. It's a way of life. These are songs that are resonating because Monday through Sunday, in our personal lives, we believe it. We're acting on it. We are serving God, expecting God's providence to be working in our lives. And so the question then has to come through. We start with 2 Timothy chapter 2. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, prepared or meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Now, what is that verse telling us about how Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body? How does this resonate with us regarding our relationship to God and to his Son? Am I a vessel of honor? Am I a vessel of gold and silver? Am I God's first choice? If something needs to be done in Denver, if something needs to be done in the world today, would God, like with David, I've sought for a man after my own heart. God chose David because he was a vessel for honor, because he was meet, he was prepared, he was ready to be used. He didn't put David into the position so David could grow into that position. He put David into that position or that opportunity because he knew David was a man after his own heart. Does God know that about us? As God watches the decisions we make day by day by day, what kind of an assessment could he make? Are we prepared? Are we meet for the master's use? If we want Jesus to see us as an important part of his kingdom, there's some choices we have to make. Because if you think about it, who makes this decision? Who decides whether we are a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? And the answer is, we do. We are the ones who decide. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter. The latter what? Well, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. He knew Abraham was his before he called him. He knew Noah was his before he called him. He knew David was his. He knew Saul, king, the future apostle Paul. He knew Saul was his. Wasn't acting like it. But as Paul said, I was doing it ignorantly in unbelief, and I received mercy. Because God could see what I could do if he would call me. The Lord knows those who are his. That's the first seal. And he does. He knows what decision I will make the next time the opportunity arises for me to do something. He will never put us in a position that we can't handle. Verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. Well, what's the latter? Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. With that criteria, are we a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? We make the decision. It's by our choices. What you did yesterday, what you're doing today, what you're planning to do tomorrow, the repentance that we... You remember Jesus talking about the two sons? One was told to go into the vineyard, and he said, I go, but he didn't go. The other one said, I won't go, but he went. And then Jesus asked the question, which one did the Father's will? And of course, the correct answer is the one who repented and went ahead and did what was needing to be done. So when David was called, it's because the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people. Now that was told to Samuel in chapter 13. It's in chapter 16 when Samuel comes to the house of Jesse and he sees David's oldest brother. And he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. You remember what God said? Don't look at his countenance, for I've rejected him. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, what did God see in David's heart? Right here. I'm looking for a man after my own heart. Now, as Paul summarizes, or actually the Holy Spirit through Paul summarizes David's life, he says this. After he'd removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Now that wasn't said when David was getting ready to die. That was said before David was appointed. David lived a life in which God could see, just like Noah, just like Abraham, just like Moses, whatever position I put this man in, he will do all my will. That's all God ever wants. And if we're like that, that's all he wants from us. If our desire is to do the Father's will. You remember Jesus over and over and over again saying, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. My meat, my food, is to do the will of him who sent me. Hebrews chapter 10. When he comes into the world, he says, I have come to do your will, O God. If in our worship, if in our everyday life, we put God's will above our own, does that mean we're going to be sinless? No, it doesn't mean we're going to be sinless, but we're going to repent of those sins. Just like John says in 1 John, if we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves. We confess our sins, we're doing the will of the Father. So David was chosen before God called. And that he made a tremendous choice is seen in verse 36. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. I like he served the purpose of God in his own generation. You know, it'd be nice if God had David here today in this church, but he doesn't need David here today. He just needs people like David. People who are more interested in doing the Father's will than they are in getting their own way. And who are more interested in the scriptures and the scriptural way of doing things. If that's our mindset and if that's our heart, we are guaranteed to be a vessel for honor, because that's what God's looking for. And so at that point, not only David, but all of us can be prepared for every good work by our choices. Nadab and Abihu made themselves vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Why? By a choice. A choice not to put God's will above their own. A choice to set aside what God had asked in order to do what they wanted. They were casual. They were lazy. I don't know about lazy, but they were not devout. And they became vessels of dishonor, vessels of wrath, that God had to use for an entirely different purpose. And that's a sad reality, because there's an entirely different class of people. And God uses them too. Truly against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done. So, why did God use them? Because of their choices. God knew, or let me rephrase this, Jesus knew, if he put Peter into his ministry as an apostle, Peter would become a rock. And he was right. As we follow Peter's life, we see some wavering when he's a disciple of Jesus. But after Jesus' death, Peter becomes a rock. So God picked him, because he knew what he would choose. And God picked these people because he knew what they would choose. He did not force them. So because of their choices, and we're told the same thing about Pharaoh. The scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth." So what are our choices? There are vessels for honor, vessels for dishonor. The vessels for honor are meet for the master's use. They're prepared for every good work. The vessels of dishonor, like Ananias and Sapphira, or Simon the sorcerer, they're in the scriptures not for honorable reasons. They're in the scriptures as a warning that we should not follow. That Corinthian fornicator in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he's a vessel of dishonor. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he's made himself a vessel of honor. Now, what finally happens to him? We'll have to wait for the judgment day. Because that's the sad thing about choices. You can live your life for God right up to the very edge, and then make a choice and walk away. Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Now, the difference between verse 21 in real life is a potter just picks a bunch of clay and he does whatever he wants with it. Clay doesn't have any options. But God, on the other hand, he picks people based on their choices, based on their will, based on their desire to do his will or to rebel against his will. And so verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. What a difference. Vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called. Obeying the gospel is being called. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He called you through our gospel. The fact that we have chosen to obey the gospel puts us into the position of having the right to become a vessel of mercy. But it's going to be our continued choices that are going to determine whether or not that will be the case. So we are all vessels of clay. But now, our Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. When you go into a pottery shop, we don't have that good of an eye, but you can look at the prices. If the price is $1, and then one next to it is $100, and the one next to it is $1,000, you start, what's the difference? What's the difference between these things? Is it the craftsmanship? Is it the materials? Why is this one $1, this one $1,000? And of course, the answer is going to be in the workmanship. And the same thing is true here, but the difference is that although we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, God is depending on us to make the choices. Every choice we make brings us closer and closer to David, closer and closer to Jesus, closer and closer to becoming a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work, so that when an issue does come along, like Isaiah, who are we going to send? Here am I, send me. But God wouldn't have even asked Isaiah that question if he was a vessel of wrath, but he was a vessel of honor. And so God, his eyes are searching to and fro, and he's looking for people he can call, and he's looking for people who, after he calls, will do all his will. Now, by that criteria, where are we? By that criteria, are we vessels of mercy? Are we vessels of honor? Are we people who, reading the scriptures, are going to set aside our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own actions and replace them with what God has asked for? Or are we always second-guessing God? I don't really understand why he put this in here. I'm not so sure this is really the right thing to do. I'm not sure that I wouldn't be happier if I was to lean on my own understanding in this situation. You're getting perilously close to become a vessel of wrath. So, since we're all clay, what makes God choose some? Well, it's free will. What makes this vessel precious to God? Bought in the blood of the Lord. Been purchased with the blood of Christ. And this sin-free, purchased piece of clay goes on, like Moses, like Paul, like Peter, like Noah, like Sarah, like all of these different individuals throughout the Old Testament. They're making choices to give God the glory. Making choices. Setting aside their own will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh. David made the right choices. Is David our hero? Is David a role model? That's what he's there for, because he always did God's will. So we come back to our songs now, and we ask the question, having reached this point in our lesson, are you a vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor, vessel of mercy, vessel of wrath? Are you seen by God as someone who he will work with and change the course of history for? When Joseph was a young man, God sent dreams to him, not to his brothers. Why? Was Joseph his favorite? No. The answer is very simple. Joseph's choices were different from his brother. If Joseph had been one of those 12 brothers who sold him into slavery, he would have stopped the process. You say, well, how do you know that? Because in Potiphar's house, he remained. How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? Here he is, hundreds of miles away. Nobody's watching. Nobody will know. God will know. After his father died, his brother said, don't do anything bad to us. And Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God changed it for good. God was able to take the evil purposes of his 11 brothers and turn it into the redemption. Doesn't that sound familiar? God was able to take the anger and rancor and evil of the Jewish people against his son and turned it into salvation for the entire human race. What those wicked people did at the cross brought salvation to Abel all the way through to whoever the last one is. So God's providence is given to vessels of honor and vessels of mercy, and it's not a question of favoritism, it's a question of choices. To whom much is given, much is required. The more God gives us, the greater opportunities we have to show him our faithfulness. That's what Joseph did. Joseph was faithful throughout his life, and every time an opportunity came for him to go the wrong way, he didn't do it. David, the same. Saul, on the other hand, his predecessor, was doing just the opposite. When the time for the burnt offering came and Samuel wasn't there, he did it himself. When God said, go kill the Amalekites and don't leave anything alive, he changed the command. All who are called are vessels of mercy and vessels of honor. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, how do I know if I'm called or not? Well, I know I'm called because all who obey the gospel are called. Now, how do I know they're called? Because of the passage in 2 Thessalonians there at the very bottom. He called you by our gospel. So verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What he did with Joseph, what he did with David, what he did with Daniel, what he did with Job, he continues to do, and he had started this back in eternity. There's a certain class of people that are going to want to do all my will, and I want those people with me in heaven. But I'm going to create a system whereby they will be tested, and they will prove whether or not they're worthy to be with me in heaven and to be my servants on earth. And it's so sad to look at these denominational people and people even in more liberal churches of Christ who are continually putting their will in to make themselves more palatable to the ungodly instead of making themselves more palatable to God. Wouldn't it be better for God to look down upon us and say, those people are doing all of my will even if the whole world turns against us? Or would it be better to get more of the world in by turning away from God? What a question. I think we know the answer to that question. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What image? The image of doing all of God's will. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. He's the firstborn. He's my template. I want to be like him. He always did God's will. Never put his own will. He never did anything to compromise. He said, I've come to do your will, O God. Verse 30, moreover, those he predestined, these he called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 makes it very clear. God chose foolish things, base things, dishonorable things, things that are despised, to test us, to see if we would do all his will. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. So when we obey the gospel, we are in the position for all things to work together for good to those who love God, but more importantly, we're in the position to now move into becoming a vessel for honor. That doesn't happen automatically. In a great house, which is the church, there are not only vessels of honor, but vessels of dishonor. Just like Pharaoh, we, by our choices, will make the determination as to how we're going to be used. So those who are meet for the master's use, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Shelter in the time of storm. I know God is with me like he was with Joseph, like he was with David. The Lord delivered David out of all of the situations. It wasn't just time and chance for David. God was with him. And God's providence was working in his life, just like it was in Joseph's life. Just like it was in Noah's life. Just like it was in Job's life. Just like it was in Daniel's life. Or Ezekiel's life. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Because we have a great cloud of witnesses. So, David in his own generation served the purpose of God. It began in his youth, even before Goliath. Begins for us the day we're baptized. Caden has some choices to make over the next few years. He is going to make choices. He is now poised to become a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. He was born again today. He has passed the biggest test of all, which is he has been baptized into Christ and he has accepted the Lord. And now he's poised as a newborn babe to make these choices, just like David. Just like Noah, just like Isaiah. And it's not for special people, because we have a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, who are those witnesses? Well, it starts with Abel, who being dead is still speaking. And if we're listening to Abel and acting like Abel, then he's testifying to us, and we're making ourselves into a vessel of honor by the way we choose to worship God. And if you look at the world today, and you look in this congregation, you see a vital and a vast difference between how we approach worship. And we talked this morning about the fact that when we by faith offer to God exactly what he's asked for, we're like Abel. And even though he's dead, he's still testifying, you're doing it right. You are doing exactly what you're supposed to do. And Jesus is testifying the same thing. So by faith, God called. And they followed. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. Could you fill in the blank? By faith, Moses. Time would fail me to speak of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and the prophets. Let us also run the race set before us. Now, God's not going to come to me or you in a dream and say, here's what I want you to do. He's going to give it to us in the Word. But how we respond to those commands as we read them, God's very interested in that. Just like he's very interested when we sing these songs to him, what's going on in the heart? How are we responding to the words that we're singing? How are we responding to the commands and obligations and responsibilities? How are we responding? Are we like the Bereans, a noble race? Are we part of God's noble race, noble people who search the scriptures daily? Not just to find out if they're so, but to find out if they're so we can do them. In Isaiah, who will I send? Would we respond like Isaiah? There's a great cloud of witnesses. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now here again, can my heart make melody with that? Do I even know what he's saying? Can I even go back into the Old Testament and look at all these different characters and look at their testimony? We have good testimony from the vessels of mercy. We have terrible testimony from the vessels of wrath. We see vessels of honor and vessels for dishonor. God tried to make Jeroboam a vessel for honor. He told him, if you'll be like David, I will make for you a sure house. Jeroboam could look at Saul, could look at David and Solomon. He should have been able to figure it out, but he didn't. And when God sent that prophet to him not long after, he said, you've done worse than all who were before you. And not a single person is going to die except the one son that you've just come to ask me about. He will die and be buried, but the rest of you will not. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, God makes it very clear that Paul was chosen to reveal the mystery to us. Well, why was he chosen? Well, he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I'm less than the least. I'm not even worthy. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, but put these two together. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints. But he is an example. Whatever God asked him to do, he did it with all of his might. So did Peter. So did most of the people. You look at Barnabas. You look at Titus. You look at Timothy. You look at these women who are fulfilling the commands in Titus chapter 2. So what we need to do is find our gift and serve God's purpose in our generation. He still needs elders today, just like he did in the first century. He still needs godly men and godly women to raise the next generation. He still needs Bible class teachers. He still needs evangelists. These are things, here am I, send me. If we have the ability, then that's what we ought to do. So it's not based on what we don't have, it's based on what we do have. What does Peter say? As each has received a gift. What's your gift? Remember Paul in Romans chapter 12? If anyone prophesies or leads or gives or shows mercy, those are the people. Those are the gifts. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. This is why I am so glad I found the Church of Christ, and it's why I've remained a member of the Church of Christ. It's because this is our goal. We want to minister in the strength which God supplies. God didn't give us the ability to organize the church with missionary societies or Herald of Truths or church-sponsored organizations. He didn't give us that. Churches are autonomous. I'm going to use the ability which God supplies. I'm not going to show God how much I can add on to his plan. His plan doesn't need any help. Because if God's going to be glorified, we do it his way. So Moses said, I'm not eloquent. Well, that's not why God needed him. He needed him because, as we found out when Moses was on the mountain and Aaron was down with the people, there wasn't a single person who said, we can't do this. Aaron said, I put the gold in the fire and out came this calf. I don't think it worked quite that way. I think maybe Aaron played a more important role in that. God chose Moses because he was the only one who had the intestinal fortitude and the conviction to do all of God's will always. And the Hebrew writer points that out. He was faithful in all God's house. Not one time did Moses ever try to put his will before God's. You say, well, wait a minute, I know one. Remember when he struck the rock? Well, he paid for that, didn't he? But that was the only time. Jeremiah said, I'm but a child. But when Jeremiah was told in chapter 5, go out and find a man and I'll spare Jerusalem. How many did he find? None. Don't say you're a child. You're the only one who can do this, and I'll make up for what you lack, just like Moses. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. So God used him by putting that coal on his mouth and showing him, no, you're not. Jonah is a special case. I laugh because I'm just amazed at how patient God was with this man, but it shows what he's willing to do for vessels of mercy. Jonah runs away. He sends a fish to bring him back. Jonah gets mad, and God prepares a gourd to cover him, and then he has a worm eat the gourd so that there's no more shade. Jonah throws a temper tantrum, and God says, Jonah, if you're so upset about this plant, why can't I be upset about Nineveh that has all of these people in there that don't even know their left hand from their right? They're still children. Mordecai told Esther, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The next opportunity that comes up, brethren, may be the whole reason that God picked you. Don't shrink back. Don't make excuses. Don't be afraid. If the opportunity arises, who knows if you didn't come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, I'm not going to read all of this. I just want to look at verse 3, but I just want you to see the context. This is in the context of the passage Peter quoted to prove that Jesus was reigning at the right hand of God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Then in verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Then in verse 4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, who's that talking about? This is a messianic prophecy. And in the midst of the messianic prophecies that Jesus will be reigning as a priest on his throne, it says, your people shall be volunteers. Here am I, send me. So God removes all the obstacles. I'm the only one in the way. My choices, my next choice is what God's looking at. And we can trust him to take care of the rest. All he needs is my will. That's all he needs. The rest of it, he'll take care of. He sent the Christ to die for our sins. He answers prayer. He's given us the power of the word. All we have to do is will. In the parable of the talents, to each according to his ability. So whatever your hand finds to do, therefore, my ability and my opportunities equals my responsibility. Noah had ability to build the ark. He built the ark. Abraham had the ability to come out of his country to offer his son. He rose to the occasion. Joseph had the ability to maintain his faithfulness under the most severe trials, and he rose to the occasion. On and on it goes. So, one last time, as we conclude our lesson, as we sing these songs, are they talking about us? Can we make melody? I'm a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. And when the opportunity arises, I will volunteer. Here am I, send me. We will buy up these opportunities. Yes, we need him every hour. Yes, we need his guidance. But we know whom we've believed. And we're convinced, like Paul, that he's able to keep what we deliver to him against that day. So, brethren, as we continue to live our lives, it's our choices to give everything into God's hands. That's all God is looking for. The rest of it will take care of itself. He just wants us to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. That's what separated Abel from Cain. And it's what separated Moses from the rest of the children of Israel. And it's what separates us from the people of this world today. The song of invitation this evening is number 302. And as we sing this song, brethren, I hope that this lesson has resonated in your heart. I hope you're really excited about the prospects of being a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use, looking for the next opportunity. As we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who realizes that they have not yet purged themselves, and therefore they cannot be a vessel of honor until they do, we would encourage you this evening to take advantage of that opportunity, unburden yourself, confess your sins one to another, and receive the healing power of the blood of Christ. And if we can help you in any way, let us know while we together stand and sing.